Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we come to hear your word. We come to offer our attention with intention. We come with ears to hear and eyes to see what your word says about the world we're living in, not just the world we see, but the unseen world as well, the invisible world. We want to know more about all that you're doing in our lives. So we ask you to speak to us as we open scripture now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and the title of our message is Angels and Demons, Part 2. Excuse me. This is a part of our series that we have been exploring together that we're calling Essentials, What Every Christian Needs to Know. And we've been talking a little bit about this invisible world, this supernatural world, this world filled with these mysterious creatures that the Bible calls angels that surround the believer in any given moment. Some of these angels are holy. In fact, the majority of them are, but some of them are unholy. We certainly find angels in both the Old and New Testament. In fact, there are indirectly or directly 300 references to angels from Genesis to Revelation. And in our last time together, we discovered a few things about the angels. Number one, we discovered that there are many, many angels. In fact, Daniel 7:10 tells us basically that there are 100 million angels. Now, that's just one account of how many he saw. So maybe there's even more than that. Number two, there are not only a lot of angels, but their ranks are well organized. It's not unlike the military where you have various rankings. It's so in the angelic world as well, not only among the holy angels, but also among the fallen ones. In fact, 1 Peter 3:22 tells us that Christ has gone into heaven, and on his right hand, there are angels, authorities, and powers. There are three rankings right there: angels, authorities, and powers. Number three, we found that two of the angels, at least, are identified by name. That would be the super angel, the mega angel, the man himself, Michael the Archangel, who has played a unique role throughout history and will also be active in the end time events. And then there's Gabriel, who is given the unique privilege of announcing the birth of the Messiah to both Joseph and Mary. Now, what have the angels come to do? That brings us to, excuse me, point number four. I'm losing my voice. Hello. Can better. Here we go. Point number four, the angels sometimes reveal the purposes of God to us. Again, the angels sometimes reveal the purposes of God to us. You remember that it were three angels that were dispatched to tell Abraham about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. An angel was dispatched to Zechariah to tell him he would be the father of John the Baptist. Now, I would suggest to you, you may have been spoken to before by an angel, but you probably didn't know it, because here's another thing about angels. They're God's secret agents. They operate undercover. They're involved in what we would call special ops, right? You see, they're dispatched to a given place to do a certain task, not unlike the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers or the Green Berets or the Delta Force, special forces that are called to accomplish something. You don't know when they went in. You don't know when they left. You don't even necessarily know what they did exactly. You just know the job was done. That's how angels work. They operate undercover doing the work of God. So sometimes they're revealing the purposes of God. Also, angels help us to come to salvation and occasionally will guide us. An angel played a role in the conversion of Cornelius. And there may have been times when an angel has actually spoken to you to go do a certain thing, but you didn't necessarily know it was an angel. Case in point, an angel told Philip to go out to the desert. Maybe an angel has spoken to you as well. Number six, the angels protect us. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord guards all who fear him, and he rescues them. So when you've been in those, had those close calls in life, and you wonder how you got through it, no doubt it was your angel doing the work that God had called him to do. But what about when an accident happens? What about when a Christian dies? Does that mean that somehow the angel failed in his mission? The answer is no. God is the one that determines the date of our death and the date of our birth. And in the same way, the angel's job is to protect us until our time of departure comes, and then the angel's role changes, and they are there to escort us to heaven. You remember that after Lazarus died, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the Bible says he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. So there is an angelic escort waiting for you when your time to go to heaven comes. So we're talking about angels, but the title of the message is Angels and Demons. So where did demons come from? Short answer, demons are fallen angels. Again, demons are fallen angels. As hard as it is for us to believe, there was a rebellion in the angelic world with many of the angels turning against God and becoming evil. Over in Jude chapter 6, we read that the angels did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling. They rebelled against God, and that rebellion was led by another high-ranking angel by the name of Lucifer. More on him in a moment. But Lucifer is the one that led the rebellion of one-third of the angels against God. And there are multiple references to this in the Bible. We read of Beelzebub and his demons in Matthew 12, 24. We read of the devil and his angels in Matthew 12, 41. We read of the dragon and his angels in Revelation 12, 7. And of course, Jesus said, hell is created for the devil and his angels. So what is the objective of a demon? What does a demon come to do? The objective of demons seems to be twofold. Number one, they are here to, hinder the purposes of God and extend the power of Satan. Again, they seek to hinder the purposes of God and extend the power of Satan. Understand, when we say, oh, I was tempted by the devil the other day, chances are it wasn't the devil himself. And I'll get into this more in my message next Sunday when I deal with the topic, what the devil doesn't want you to know. So you don't want to miss that message now, do you? But we'll point out in that message that the devil is not God's equal, meaning that the devil, though he is a powerful spirit being, is nowhere near being the equal of God, which means he can only be in one place at one time. While God is omnipresent, he can be everywhere at once. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, can only be in one place at one time. Therefore, when you and I have been tempted, how many of you have been tempted? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. When you were tempted, we're all in the same boat here, that was probably one of his demons, one of his minions doing his dirty work for him. And their objective, again, is to extend his kingdom and try to hinder God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact that he wanted to go to a certain place in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, but Satan stopped us. Paul also spoke in 2 Corinthians 12 about an affliction he had, described as a thorn in the flesh. And then he went on to say it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. So demons are there to oppose us as we seek to do the work of God. But the question obviously arises, well, why the devil? Why is there a devil to begin with? And if there is a devil, we have come often to think of him as sort of a caricature, like a cartoon figure, you know, red skin, pointed ears, little horns, a pitchfork, hooves, a pointed tail, and so forth. And they always have the devil wearing a goatee, which I personally resent. You know, why? What's with the goatee? But This is the image we have of the devil. And because we don't always take him seriously, we might dismiss him as a mere metaphor. For instance, if you're really sick, you might say, oh man, I caught the devil of a cold, you know? Or if you're going with abandon towards something, you might say, hey, I have a devil-may-care attitude. Or if you hate your work, one might describe it as having a devil of a job. Or if you want to blast someone, you say, give him the devil. Or if you've done something wrong, oh man, you have the devil to pay. When you want to disagree with someone, you'll say, allow me for a moment to play the devil's advocate. If you're talking about someone who isn't there and they suddenly walk in the room, you say, speak of the devil, which isn't a great thing to have said when you walk into a room. And because of this caricature of him, we can tend to dismiss him. But we have to be careful to understand that the Bible identifies a real, powerful spirit being known as Lucifer that is alive and well and is active in the world that we are living in. C.S. Lewis gave this insightful statement about the devil and his demons, and I quote, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil and demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, Lewis says, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. End quote. That's so well said. You know, either we disbelieve, and by the way, the devil's fine if you don't want to believe in him. He's good with that. He's thinking, hey, this is great. I'll manipulate your life and you don't even think I'm there. That's a good deal for me. Or you can have an unhealthy interest in him and the demon powers. And there are some people that see demons behind every rock and everything's about the devil all the time. That's an unhealthy thing as well. We need a balanced biblical view of who Satan is, because frankly, he loves the attention. The devil is the ultimate egotist, and we'll tell you why that is true in a moment. But we ask the question, where did the devil come from? What are his tactics? What are his strengths? What are his weaknesses? What can he do? What can't he do? Let's answer some of those. Let's start with number one, where did the devil come from? Or as it's often phrased, how could a God of love create someone as horrible as the devil? And the very question itself is accusational. Hey man, what's up with God creating someone as evil as Satan? Why would God do such a thing? Obviously implying it was a bad decision on the part of God. Well, let's clarify the issue. God did not create the devil. Now, the Lord created a spirit being known as Lucifer, the son of the morning, a powerful angel. But Lucifer rebelled against God because he, like the other angels, like all of humanity, was given a free will. He exercised that will in the wrong direction and he rebelled against God. So Lucifer became Satan when he rebelled against God. So the devil was not created by God. The devil became what he is by his own volition. But God certainly allowed it. When did this happen? We don't know for sure, but in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 31, we read God saw everything that he made and behold, it was good. And by the time we get to Genesis 3, there's this serpent tempting Eve. So it must have happened between Genesis 1 and 3, this great angelic rebellion. And it didn't start that way because Satan, also known as Lucifer, was once a high-ranking angel. Ezekiel 28 says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and you were anointed as a guardian cherub. And so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, and I made a spectacle of you before kings. Fascinating set of verses. The devil was beautiful, magnificent. Have you ever seen a really beautiful girl or a really handsome guy that knows how attractive they are? And everything they do sort of draws attention to themselves. You know, they've never met a mirror they didn't like. And there's everything, it's about them. The world revolves around them. Every conversation ultimately ends up being about them. That's what Lucifer was like. He was this magnificent spirit being that clearly was a wonder to behold. And actually, it was that very beauty that became his downfall. He allowed his perfection to be the cause of his corruption. You see, Lucifer was not satisfied with worshiping God. He himself wanted to be worshipped, and so Satan, once a beautiful, powerful angel of God, lost his former exalted position in heaven. Lucifer became Satan when he fell to the earth, and that's recorded in Isaiah 14 when it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are thrown down to the ground. You weaken the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Yet Jesus said, or yet Isaiah says rather, "You will be brought down to hell." Lucifer means star of the morning, which he once was. Satan means accuser, which he now is. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven." And when Satan fell, he did not fall alone, but he took one-third of the angels with him. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is two-thirds of the angels are still with us. We have more angels than he has. Nanny, nanny, nanny. No, but even more importantly, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. Okay, so that's the big issue. But the devil, though he is fallen, still has access to heaven. How do we know this? Because we read in the book of Job how the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And God directed his remarks to the devil himself and said, "So where have you been?" And Satan said, "Oh, I've just been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on." That's just so creepy, isn't it? He's just checking everything out. You know, the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Like a hungry beast of prey, he's looking for his next meal. He's ready to pounce. You know, you've seen those shows on television where the lion, the pride of lions, they're hanging out, you know, soaking in the rays, and along come the antelopes, vroom, 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 you know, and they're just kind of sizing them up. Let's see, which one am I going to eat today? And there's usually that antelope behind all the others, you know, 20 feet behind, da-dum, 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 da-dum. But which way do I go? And the lion's saying, "That looks like lunch to me, because I don't want to work too hard." And he lunges, and the speed at which they can cover ground, and once they sink their claws into the prey and drag them down, you know, it's over with for that animal. And in the same way, the devil's watching. He's looking. He's looking for vulnerability. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for his next prey to bring down. That is his basic agenda. Listen, the devil never takes a vacation. Don't you wish he did? Wouldn't it be great if I could announce to you, "Guess what? I just found out the devil is taking August off every year. We can have August devil free." You know what? We would still get ourselves into trouble, even without the devil. But no, the devil doesn't take a month off. He doesn't take a week off. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take an hour off. He never takes a moment off. He's always busy with his well-organized network of demon powers helping him to accomplish his purposes. And what is the purpose of the devil? A lot of things could be said, but let me sum it up this way. In the words of Jesus, he said, "The thief," speaking of Satan, "has come only to steal, kill, and destroy." That's his end game. He may come with some enticing temptation. He may come with something that dazzles you, that might even have an element of enjoyment in the beginning. But the end game, the ultimate result, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would the Lord allow Lucifer, Satan, the devil, to exist? Because he gave him a free will, and he gave us a free will. The devil is described many ways in the Bible. One illustration, one picture of him is he is the dragon. Revelation 20. He is the dragon, the old serpent, devil, the devil and Satan. And it was the dragon that took one third of the angels with him in this rebellion. Number two, he is identified as Beelzebub. Beelzebub. In fact, when Jesus was casting demons out of people, the Pharisees said he did it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. The name Beelzebub meant Lord of the Flies, and the Jews later changed it to Lord of the Dunghill. So that's what Satan is the Lord of, the Dunghill. He's also identified as the prince of this world. Jesus said the time of judgment for the world has come when the prince of this world will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the cross, I'll draw everyone to myself. This is really important. The prince of this world. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan? And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, "All this power has been delivered unto me, and I can give it to whomever I want and the power of it. So if you will just worship me, I'll give it to you." Effectively, the enemy was saying, "Jesus, I know why you've come. You've come to purchase back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to make you an offer you cannot refuse. I'm going to give you what you want. It's all yours if you give me the momentary satisfaction of worship. I want you to worship me. This is what I've always wanted," the devil is saying. "I want to be worshiped." Of course, Jesus resisted that temptation, but it sums up an interesting point. All the kingdoms of the world. Notice Jesus did not refute this. The reason he did not refute it is because it was true. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's also identified as the God of this world. So he is the one that controls so much of our culture today. Have you ever wondered why things are as dark as they are? It's because there's a mastermind behind it. And it goes deeper than politics or one's political worldview. We're talking about a spirit power that infiltrates culture. A spirit power that infiltrates government. A spirit power that infiltrates lives. The prince of the power of the air. That's who Lucifer is. And I'll tell you what, he pulls a lot of people down his little primrose path to the basest of temptations. He's gotten a lot of mileage out of drug, sex, and rock and roll, hasn't he? I'm amazed how generation after generation takes this one hook, line, and sinker. I mean, look at any given 4th of July, and you just see all these young kids out there doing the same stupid things that we did when we were kids, you know? And the sad thing is when they get older, their kids are probably going to do the same thing. Hey, let's go out and smoke and drink and party and have sex. And like they're the only generation that ever discovered that. You know, and I look at the kids doing what they're doing, and I think of what I used to do when I was a kid, which is pretty much the same thing. And I have friends that I went to high school with that stayed in that lifestyle. And I gave my life to Christ at the age of 17 and went a different direction. And then when I reconnect with these people and I look at them, some of them even physically, how the world has chewed them up and spit them out. And they're into their third and fourth marriages, and they have substance abuse problems and all kinds of other family problems because of the decisions they've made. And you feel like saying, well, was it worth it? Was it a good ride? Did you enjoy it? Do you know what the end game of the devil is? To steal, kill, and destroy. Ah, but the devil's clever. He says, oh, so you don't like that lure? You're not into that bait? I've got another one for you. because he also comes to us as an angel of light. John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. You carry out your father's desires. Excuse me, wrong reference. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul says they're false apostles. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And I'm not surprised, for even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. You see? There might be a person that will say, well, I'm not into the immorality. I'm not into all these other things. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to be a moral person. I want to be an upright person. I want to be a religious person. The devil says, really? Oh, I've got that covered too. I'm an angel of light. Check out my New Age mysticism. Check out all the beliefs I can offer you. And what's really fun is I kind of put things together. It's like religious Mr. Potato Head, you know? Customize it. Oh, you don't have to put the eyes here. You can put the nose here if you want, and put the eye on the top of whatever you want. It's all good. All roads lead to God. We all believe basically the same thing. Come on, let's have some fun. Yeah, I'm into spiritual things. You're being misled too. For the devil can come to you as an angel of light. Which brings us to our last description of him. He's the father of lies. The reference I already referred to. John 8:44, Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil. He's a liar and the father of lies. Listen, sometimes the devil can just outright lie and a person believes it. He's like, good. Other people, they're a little more discerning, so he'll candy coat his lie with enough truth to make it appealing, but enough error to make it lethal. And here's an illustration of that. The text that we've turned to, Genesis 3, verse 1. Here is now the fallen angel Lucifer coming to Eve as a serpent and tempting her. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said, you shall not surely die. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right off the bat, we can see where the problem is. Eve was at the wrong place at the wrong time, listening to the wrong voice. Why was she hanging around the one place God told her to avoid? God said to not eat of the forbidden fruit, and here's Eve just sort of like, you know, leaning against the tree. Yeah, seemed like a good place to hang out. The one place God said to stay away from. It's like telling a little child, whatever you do, don't open that cookie jar. You know what that child's going to do. We're the same way. So she listened to the wrong voice. How does he come? As a serpent or a snake. You know, when I was a kid, I was like a snake fanatic. I loved snakes. I don't know why. I'm not really all that fond of them anymore. But when I was a young boy, I collected snakes of all kinds. I had corn snakes and gopher snakes and king snakes and boas. I read books about snakes. I thought about snakes. I talked about them. I was a weird kid, okay? And I even wanted to become a herpetologist one day, someone who studies reptiles. I just love them. And so I kept, you know, cages, stacked on cages with all these snakes in them. And I would even get my mom to drive me to buy more. She hated the snakes. She said one day she was in the house and she saw one of my snakes had gotten out and just sort of slithering across the front room floor. She says he was headed toward the glass door. I just opened it up and let him go and shut it. That was my best snake. Well, he's gone now. But she put up with it. I have no idea why. So one day I said, will you take me to buy a snake? There's a pet shop that had one I wanted. So she drove me in our Ford Starliner. That was a cool old car. I saw one on the road the other day. perfectly restored. And I thought, what a great car that was. I hated it then, but now they're a classic, you know. So we drove in the old Ford Starliner, and we pulled up to the pet store, and I got my snake and put him in my little terrarium in the trunk, and we drove home, and we opened the trunk, and the snake was gone. The snake had gotten out in the car. My mom said, I'm never driving that car again. And she had to drive it a couple weeks later. She was very reluctant, afraid the snake was in there still. But she got in the car. She's, oh, I hope the snake's not here. And she's driving along, and she comes to an intersection. She's at a red light. She's waiting for it to turn. And all of a sudden, a cold coil drops on her ankle. It's a snake. Oh, no. She opens up the door of the car, puts her other leg out, jumps out, runs into the intersection, screaming, there's a snake in the car. There's a police officer there. Man, what's wrong? There's a snake in the car. He goes over to the car. He looks up there. One of the hoses came loose and fell. So guess what? She said, I'm never driving that car again. And she gave me the car. So here's a tip to you kids. You want to get a car? Lose a snake. It'll be yours soon. You know, snakes are not affectionate animals. You know, you look at a dog. You know where you stand with a dog. At any given moment, dogs are very upfront with their emotion. You know, when a dog's happy, they even look like they're smiling sometimes, you know? Tongue hanging out of the side of their mouth. Tail wagging. You know, when a dog's angry. You know, when a dog's sad. Cats, I don't know, you know? Hard to read them, but snakes are even worse. Snake, no expression. You don't know if a snake's happy. You don't know if he's sad, if he's mad. You know, he just looks at you. No eyebrows, just, hi, I'm going to bite you in the face right now. I don't know if they feel any emotion. Their brain is pretty limited. You know, the cold-blooded animals, they tend to like warmth. You know, that's why you'll find them sunning themselves on a stone, or they'll wrap around a person's arm, preferably their neck if they can, because of the warmth it provides. But they are clever, and they're able to get out of the tightest little spaces. Here's another little thing about snakes that's interesting. Did you know that the venom of a baby rattlesnake is more potent than an adult? Have you ever seen a baby rattler? They're actually kind of cute in a weird way, because everything's just miniaturized, you know. And you look and it's like little rattle, you know. Oh, look at the little baby rattler, you know. You pick him up. Oh, look at his little baby fangs. Oh, the baby rattler. You know. Yeah. It's cute and deadly. In the same way, we'll say, oh, look at the little baby sin. It's just a small little compromise, you know. I can do this little thing one time. It will never lead to anything else. I can handle this one thing. Watch out now. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Don't ever say, I'll never fall in this one area. No matter what, shut up. That's probably the area you'll end up falling in because you're so arrogant. The Bible says pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Don't ever say, I would never fall in this area. You don't know what you're capable of, okay? You just keep your guard up at all times, because it's these little deals we make with the devil, so to speak, meaning the little compromises, the small things that we lower our guard on that lead to bigger things later. Most people did not fall for a big sin straight away. It was a series of smaller things that led to the big thing, right? Satan is smart. Don't underestimate him. Keep your guard up and watch your thoughts. Because most temptations are going to start right here. The devil's going to come and just say, wouldn't it be fun to? And you have a choice. You can say, no. Sound effects here. A lot of sound effects today. I don't know why. You have a choice. See, here's the thing. You can be sitting in church with your Bible open on your lap, listening. And all of a sudden, the devil comes with just a totally twisted thought. And you can't even believe this thought just came to you. Oh, whoa, hello. can anyone see this thing here right now? It's just like, this is not good. And then the devil, he's so clever, he says, how could you actually think that sitting in church? What's wrong with you? I don't know. You know, you are such a hypocrite. Yeah, I guess I am. You ought to get up and leave right now. I think I'll get up and leave right. Stop that. Listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is not in the bait, it's in the bite. Just because bait was dangled before you doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Let me restate that. If you never get tempted, I wonder what's wrong with you. The very fact that you are moving forward spiritually means you will get tempted because the devil wants to bring you down. So if you face temptation and attack, that probably means you're doing something right. And the devil will come with things that are enticing, things that are appealing. Remember that verse says the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. That fruit looked good, man. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Where did that come from? You know, when he ate of the apple, I've heard preachers say, when she ate the apple, stop with the apple. There's no apple. I'm not against apples, and I'm not against cats either. But I am against cats eating apples. That is bad. No. But here's the thing. An apple would appeal to some people, but not everyone loves apples. I'm not a big apple fan. Now, a nectarine, that would tempt me, you see. But I suggest it was a piece of fruit like you've never seen before, probably pulsated. Whoa, what is this? Oh, listen, what is this? This is fruit. If you eat of it, it tastes great, it looks great, and you'll become a god. Eve, you'll be a goddess, okay? You will know as much as God in heaven knows. In fact, God's keeping you back from something. If God really loved you, he would let you eat of this forbidden fruit. The Lord will, Satan will say the same thing to us. In effect, you know what? If God really loved you, he'd let you do whatever you want to do. If God really loved you, he would allow you to chase after whatever passion interests you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to you. That's what he was doing with Eve. He was challenging the word of God. He was challenging the love of God for her. And she gave in. But we must resist. We must not even allow that thought to enter into our own thought processes and end up wanting that thing, and even worse, doing that thing. And those temptations are going to come. And they're never going to stop. And they're going to change. And he's going to adapt. Just like if you're, you know, playing tennis with someone and you're rallying for serve. So you're just, the ball's going back and forth across the net and you go, oh, they're kind of weak back there. Oh, there's another vulnerability. So, you know, you're going to play with them for a bit and then you're going to start scoring points because you want to win the game. So the devil will, well, let's rally for serve. Let's see what you got. Okay. Oh, you're strong there. Oh, you're strong here. So, oh, you're weak there. Oh, you're weak over here too. Okay. Good. Got good to know that. Then he'll start lobbing them here and lobbing. Oh, I see the area where you were strong. You're not as strong as you were before. I'm going to hit you here now. It's always going to keep coming, okay? So that's why we have to always keep our guard up. The devil never takes a day off, and we can't take a day off from spiritual battle. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we are either winning or losing. We're either advancing or retreating. So let's keep our guards up. Let's keep our minds protected, because the Bible tells us that we are to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. So the devil attacks Eve. She gives into it. The devil attacks us. Now here's how his strategy works, and you have to admit it's quite clever. First he'll come as the enticer, then he'll come as the accuser. Let me repeat that. First he'll come as the enticer, the temptor, then he'll come as the accuser. It starts like this. He'll whisper in your ear, you know what? You deserve a break today. You work so hard. You know, you're such a committed Christian. Oh, by the way, I'm so proud of you too. You're doing a great job. You're so holy. And you're so wonderful. In fact, you're so strong, it wouldn't even matter if you compromise in this little area or give in a little over here, because I mean, look how strong you are, and it'll be fun. And you know what? Besides, everybody else is doing it. And I'll tell you what, I won't tell anyone if you won't. Just do it once. Come on. So you say, oh, no, no, okay. And you do it. Now the devil comes back to you and says, you pathetic hypocrite, look at you. You call yourself a Christian after what you just did? You call yourself a follower of Jesus? Don't even think about showing your ugly face in church again. Don't open the Bible. That would be so hypocritical to read the Bible. Don't pray. Don't you dare call out to God. That would be so wrong. And you know, the thing is, we'll listen to this stuff and we'll believe this stuff. This is his strategy. First he's a tempter, then he comes to us as the accuser. The Bible calls him the one who accuses us before God day and night. So here's the thing. When you sin, you're going to feel guilt, and that's a good thing. Did you know guilt can be good? You know what guilt is? It means your conscience is working. The time to be concerned is when you don't feel guilt. The time to be concerned is when you can sin against God again and again and feel no remorse or sense of wrongdoing. Because the Bible says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Which means that when you, as son or daughter, goes astray, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin and say, that's wrong. He'll call you on it because he loves you. Don't do that. That's wrong. Stop it now. Just like a father, just like a mother reproves their child. You know, I correct my own children. I don't correct someone else's, though I would like to at times. You know, you see a child talking back to his mom and just being naughty, and you feel like saying, let me step in here. No, you can't do that. That's not my privilege, but it is with my children. And the same way God disciplines his own children. So if you're without discipline, if you can do things that you know are wrong and you don't feel remorse, I have to wonder, are you a child of God? But if you feel busted the moment you cross the line and come under the conviction of the Spirit, I say hallelujah, your conscience is working. And the Spirit is working. Now, here's what we need to know. When I feel bad for the wrong that I've done, I need to respond appropriately. We need to know the difference between the Spirit's conviction and the devil's accusations. The devil will use your sins in a hateful way to drive you away from the cross. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sins in a loving way to bring you to the cross. Let me put it another way. Satan will always try to keep you from the cross. The Holy Spirit will always bring you to the cross. Here's how it works. You've sinned. You know you've sinned. Oh, no, I can't believe I just did that. Okay, the devil says, run, go, get away. Don't go to God. Holy Spirit says, repent now. So right there in the spot, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. I repent of that sin. I ask you to forgive me right now in Jesus' name. That's what you need to do. Go straight to the cross. The devil's saying, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. Why? Because he knows that when you're forgiven, you're right with God. And then after you've asked God for forgiveness, you don't need to keep going over and over it again. You should not choose to remember what God has chosen to forget. Your God has a big eraser. And if he's used it in your life, then be thankful your sin is not only forgiven, but it's forgotten. Because God has said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But in contrast, oh, the devil will try to drive you away in despair. Don't listen to him. As I pointed out, he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Illustration, Judas and Peter. Both of them, in their own way, betrayed the Lord on that night. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied knowing Christ. And I believe that if Judas had wanted it, he could have been forgiven by Jesus. Don't you think? Here's why I believe that. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came to identify Jesus as the one the authorities were looking for, and he would do so by kissing him, Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Jesus was God. He knew all things. He knew what Judas was doing. If you knew a guy was coming to betray you, would you say, friend, why have you come? I'd say, I'm going to strangle you right now. That's what I'm going to do. No, Jesus offered him a final act of forgiveness, and had Judas accepted it, he could have been forgiven on the spot. But no, he kisses Jesus, and then he realizes what he has done, but he never repents of his sin, and he weeps and he hangs himself because he listened to the wrong voice. Simon Peter, he denied knowing the Lord. He did it not once, not twice, three times, and took an oath, which means in effect, he said, I swear to God, I never knew Jesus. And then he made eye contact with the Lord after he said that. He went and wept. But then he stayed with his Christian friends and he turned to the Lord and Jesus forgave him. He listened to the right voice and did the right thing. See, so we have a choice. We're all going to sin. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We will sin. The question is, what are we going to do when we sin? Are we going to listen to the wrong voice and do the wrong thing? Or are we going to listen to the right voice and do the right thing? The wrong voice, the devil, would drive us from Jesus, from church, from fellowship, from the Word of God, from everything that could help us and say, go feel sorry for yourself, poor you. Life's been so mean to you. If we listen to the right voice, it'll take us to the Word of God, to church, to our Christian friends, to the Lord in prayer, to forgiveness and restoration in a relationship with God. It's my choice who I listen to. And maybe you've joined us here today, and most of you have. At least physically. This man here has fallen asleep in the second row. But he was just awakened by my bright green shirt. It just... Is it St. Patrick's Day? Welcome back, sir. Actually, he did, and I just made that all up, but it entertained me. But maybe as you're listening to this message, you're thinking, well, I do feel guilty for my sin, and I feel unworthy, and I don't feel like I'm good enough to be a Christian. Well, first of all, let me say you are unworthy. You don't deserve it, but I don't either. You don't deserve God's love, nor do I, but God does love you. And he will forgive you because 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to a cross and took the penalty for every wrong you've ever done upon himself. He took every sin that every one of us had committed and he paid the price for it. And he rose again from the dead. And I don't care what you've done, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, will forgive you right now. If you will acknowledge your sin and turn from it and put your faith in him. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can believe in Jesus now and be forgiven. Or you can live in guilt and you can live in remorse and you can live in despair. And hopefully you won't do this, but you could potentially end up like Judas and do the wrong thing. Come and find forgiveness today. And if you've never asked Christ to come into your life, I encourage you to do so right now. And if you've asked him into your life, but maybe you've been living a compromised life, you've been playing with those baby rattlers, so to speak, that have turned out to have a pretty potent bite, you don't know quite how you've gotten into the mess you're in, but you would like to get out of it, I'm going to ask you to call out to the Lord today as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for every person here, every person listening to this message, help each one to put their faith in you and find your forgiveness. This moment we ask in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I'm tired of living in guilt and despair and remorse. I want to be forgiven. I want a fresh chance in life, a second chance. I want my slate wiped clean. Pray for me. I'm ready to ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, would you lift your hand up? If you want Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, just lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Lift it up where I can see it, please. God bless you up there in the balcony. God bless you too. Up there in the balcony, God bless. Over here on the side, God bless you. God bless each one of you. Anybody else in the very back, God bless you. God bless you. all of you over here on the side, up in the balcony. You want to make this commitment to Christ. Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. If you're out in the amphitheater there, I can't see you, but I'd ask you to lift your hand up as well, taking this step of faith. If you're in our building we call the court, you lift your hand too. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You know, you've been trying to live in these two worlds and you know what's right and you're not doing it and you're ready to repent of that and totally commit your life to Christ. A recommitment would be in order. If that's your desire, if you want to make a recommitment to Christ, you lift your hand up right now. I'm going to pray for you. God bless. God bless all of you. God bless you. Lord, thank you now for each one of these. I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you and receive all that you have for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.